This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
Chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 5 through 21. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language, in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others, mocking, said, "They are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants, and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." This is God's word. You may be seated. Thank you. So what we've seen so far in these passages is that Pentecost is a fulfillment of something that was foreshadowed in the Old Testament. That was the first part. We looked at the mysteries of Pentecost. When I mean mysteries, I mean those things that were hidden but now have been revealed. Pentecost, if you remember, is a fulfillment of a few different things going on in the Old Testament. Do you remember the three images? We had the two loaves, we had the tower, and we had the Torah. Two loaves, tower, and Torah. The two loaves represented the Feast of Harvest. That was what Pentecost was established as, an Old Testament feast called the Feast of Harvest or the Feast of Weeks. And this fulfillment came in that we are now in the era of harvest. We are in the era of harvest, the ingathering of people all over the world into the kingdom of heaven. It's a time of harvest. Jesus said, "Look, the fields, they're ripe, they're ready, but the laborers are few." There are people that you know who are ready to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ, but are waiting on you to bring it and on me to bring it to them. So we're in a time of harvest. Then the tower, that was a reference to the Old Testament Tower of Babel. If you remember at the Tower of Babel, the human race got together and tried to build a structure that would reach the heavens. Essentially, rejecting God's will for their lives, they sought to establish their own. So what God decided to do was come down from heaven and confuse their languages. They all had one language, and he confused their languages so that they inevitably had to be scattered all over the earth, and thus we had all nations. And what God did at Pentecost is he came down from heaven and he brought unity to the languages so that they all could understand the truth, so that rather than being scattered away, they are gathered together into the kingdom. It was a reversal of Babel. And then finally, we had the Torah. Pentecost also is a fulfillment of the giving of the Torah. The Jews celebrated Pentecost as a representation of the giving of the law, the giving of the Ten Commandments. And that was because when you follow the Old Testament timeline, you follow the Exodus. The Jews were permitted to leave after the plague of the death of the firstborn and the Passover celebration. And if you follow the timeline of the Old Testament, by the time they arrive at the foot of Sinai, when God descended down on Sinai to give the law, you have 50 days. And a feast was established to be 50 days after Passover. And so the Jews connected these dots and said that Pentecost is a reminder of the giving of the Ten Commandments. And what happened at Pentecost, if you remember what happened at Sinai, is that God descended in fire, rested upon a mountain, and gave his law on tablets of stone. But then the Bible talks about how at Pentecost, God came down in fire and spoke through these languages, filled his people. Now, instead of a tabernacle or a temple, we have the body of Christ, filled his people with his Spirit and wrote the law upon their hearts. So now God's presence is not in a structure in you, in the body of Christ. And now God's word is not some external code of conduct, but an internal living document. So that when you read God's word, it is applied to and made alive inside. That's what happened at Pentecost. The mysteries of Pentecost. Then we looked at the manifestations of Pentecost. So in the beginning of the chapter, when God came, there were certain elements that were associated with God coming. The first was the rushing, mighty wind. So we had the element of wind. And remember, Jesus said, the wind blows wherever it wishes. You don't know where it's come from, where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. When you think of wind in the Old Testament, you think of how in the book of Ezekiel you had the dead corpses in the field. And what happened? It says that God breathed in these corpses and the bones and the sinews came together and flesh came upon them and he blew life into them and they became alive. You think of when God created Adam. It does not say that God spoke and the dust became a living being. It doesn't say that God shone light and the dust became a living being. It says God breathed into his nostrils and the dust became Adam, a living being. And when you and I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, God breathes, he breathes life into you. When once you were dead in your trespasses and sins, now you and I are alive, made alive by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. We are born again. The second element was the fire. John the Baptist, in verse 3, there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. So this fire came down and split up and hovered above each of the disciples. I'm assuming the 120 who were there. And the flames above them looked like they were lapping tongues. You've seen depictions of it. And it was a fire. And the Bible says that fire is a representation of God's holiness and his holy passion. And when the fire of God descended at Pentecost, his holy zeal filled his people. Remember Peter, who was once bold in the flesh, but in the moment of temptation gave in and denied Jesus. Now that he has the Holy Spirit, he's bold to preach this Pentecostal sermon, and many people are saved. If you remember in the Old Testament, the fire of God at Sinai represented God's holiness. The fire of the burning bush represented holy ground. The fire of the pillar of fire at night leading the people through the desert represented his presence with them. God came in fire. And when you trust in Jesus, God comes as a burning fire in your soul so that you love God with a holy zeal, so that you hate sin. And when we do sin, we feel the regret over that because we love what God loves and we hate what God hates. So these elements came, and the final element was that of speech, of language. When God filled the disciples, they spoke the wonderful works of God, it says in verse 11. And that reminds us that when God manifests himself in your life, it changes you on the inside, and that reflects you on the outside. So that things even like your speech and my speech are changed and brought into the place of his domain. It's amazing what happened at Pentecost. Now, what I want to highlight here for the rest of this message is a message. We looked at the mysteries of Pentecost, the manifestations of Pentecost. Now we want to look at the message of Pentecost. That is, when Peter received the filling of the Spirit, he gave a message. And we don't want to miss that message. How many of you have ever missed a message that you received? Maybe somebody called you and you missed it. You didn't catch it. Or for whatever reason, some technical thing happened and it didn't go through. Well, we don't want to miss the message that God has for us. We don't want to ignore what God is trying to teach us. And so verse 14, Peter stands up with the 11 and raises his voice and says to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words." And he's telling them, this is the message I want you to hear. Don't miss it. Don't neglect it. Don't ignore it. This message is for you. Verse 15, "For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day." I think it's interesting, Peter's sense of humor in the midst of this moment, because earlier the Jews started to mock the work of God among the people, suggesting that this supernatural enablement of them to speak other languages is the fact that they are drunk. And we know that the Bible says that drunkenness is a sin. And so he's mocking them and saying that this is them being fleshly, being worldly. And Peter's countering that, saying, "That's silly, it's only a third hour of the day." He's just mocking them in return. He's shutting down their mockery and lifting up God's power. In verse 16, he says, "This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." So what he's saying is, the words I'm about to quote to you from the Old Testament, the prophet Joel, these words are fulfilled in what is happening at this moment. That's important because of the first thing that Joel is going to say. So imagine you're sitting there as a Jewish man or a Jewish woman, and you're witnessing this. The sound, rushing wind, this fire descending, dividing, this enablement for men of Galilee who are like the country bumpkins of Judea, these men enabled to speak languages from all over the diaspora. And you're hearing this, you're seeing this. Peter says, I'm about to tell you what this means. And I'm emphasizing this because sometimes in Christian churches, the words that follow do not refer to this, but refer to that. What do I mean? Sometimes we make the error of thinking that what Peter's about to quote does not refer to what was happening in Peter's day, but somehow refer to what is going to happen maybe in our day. It's key. Underline, if you will, the idea of this. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Verse 17, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. You can underline that too as well. In those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So this quotation that Peter gives, he is saying, what's happening right now, what you are witnessing, is the beginning of this fulfillment. And why is that? Why am I harping on that? Because look at verse 17. Joel said hundreds of years beforehand that an era of time will come. And that era of time will be different from the era of time that I am in, Joel said. Joel said, I am in an era of time. Use the word dispensation if you want to. Use the word era, whatever. I am in this time period. But a day will come when that will shift. And now history will enter into a new era. A changed era, a different era. And Joel, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, called that new era the last days. You see that? Joel said, it shall come to pass in the last days that I will pour out my spirit. And Peter is saying, today marks the beginning of the last days. Now, I want to go back to what I said a moment ago. Sometimes we as Christians think that the last days refer to what? An era to come. Or maybe an era that we're in now. But Peter is saying the last days began at the day of Pentecost. And therefore, everything that follows in this prophecy is a reflection of what is going to happen in this era. So he's establishing the change of the era at the day of Pentecost. Boom, the last days begin. Now what happens in that era? He says, verse 17, he will pour out his spirit on all flesh. Well, that's the coming of the Holy Spirit. When the day of Pentecost came, God sent the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, into this world in a way that was never done before. In the Old Testament, the Spirit would come on certain people for certain timelines, for certain purposes. But at the last days, the Spirit will come upon all flesh. That is, those who have trusted in the Lord for salvation, you will receive the coming and filling of the Holy Spirit. Peter actually uses the word pour. Joel uses the word pour. God is going to pour the Spirit inside of you, like a pitcher, just outpouring it to a great degree, in a great way. I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, meaning it won't be a particular flesh. It won't be only a man, or it won't be only a woman, or it won't be only a Jew. It will be all flesh, that is, men, women, Jew, Gentile, your sons, your daughters, your young men, your old men, your men servants, maid servants, all. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you come from, what your background. When you trust in Jesus, God, His Spirit is poured into your life. And you have no pedigree to set you up as being more open to the pouring of God's Spirit than someone else. He will pour out His Spirit on all flesh, verse 17. Now continue here. He says, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. So that means, Peter is saying, that when this era of the last days come, there will be young people, there will be old people, there will be men, and there will be women who will receive the Spirit to such a degree that they shall do supernatural things. For example, prophecy is a supernatural thing. It consists in, I've understood it, two different formats. One is forthtelling and one is foretelling. Prophecy to foretell means that you are given by God a word which would predict some future event. Forthtelling is you are given by God a word which speaks the truth directly to someone's situation. And you see examples as you read the book of Acts of men, of women, of people who are given this by the Spirit a word to speak, which is from God. Also, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. God is going to use the medium of dreams and the ability of visions to speak truth to God's people. That began Pentecost. That continues through the era. And when does it end? At the coming of the great day and awesome day of the Lord, at the end. There's no break. There's no cessation. There's only continuation because we are in the era. Now, God has the right to choose at what time and how much and who. The book of 1 Corinthians says that the Lord gives the Spirit as He wills, to whom He wills. But we have no, I'm going to be very strong on this point, we have no biblical precedent to suggest that what happened at the day of Pentecost, that era ceased and a new era began. All we could say is God is in control of how these specific moments of God's supernatural intervention happen. The wonders in heaven above, the signs on the earth beneath, the blood, the fire, the vapor, the smoke. These things we do believe will happen at some point. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon into blood before the coming and the great and awesome day of the Lord. God has His own timeline, but these are the days we live in today. The last days are not something that's going to happen in the future. The last days are not something that's happening right now, in that they didn't happen 40 years ago. The last days began at Pentecost and have continued through human history. Now, someone might be saying, Pastor, 2,000 years seems like a long time to be considered the last. And I struggle with that too. Because the book of Revelation said that these things will happen soon. And the Bible says that these are the last days. And I've come to understand a couple of things that might help you. You say, you know, I read the Bible and it talks about these end time stuff happening very rapidly and then Jesus will return. But it's been 2,000 years, Jesus hasn't returned yet. How do we understand that? I've got a book in my office that goes through all of Christian history from the early church up to about the 90s of people who have made predictions of when the end of the world would happen, of people who have made associations with historical figures being the Antichrist for their era, through and through. All Christian history, every generation has made some sort of prediction about the end of the world in their generation. And so we struggle with this. There's one key verse I want us to look at here in 2 Peter chapter 3 to understand that God's timeline is very different than our timeline. In 2 Peter chapter 3, in Peter's own day, people were mocking the Christians, saying, when are these things going to happen? In verse 3 of chapter 3, Peter writes, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days. And remember, Peter knows that the last days began at Pentecost. Scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing. Here's the key. Don't forget this. Look at this, if you will. That with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. So you say, Peter said that the last days begin at Pentecost. It's been 2,000 years. Well, 2,000 years equals 2 days, so it's not too bad. God's timeline is very different than ours. Verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The reason why Jesus has not returned yet is God's patience and his willingness to give men and women opportunity to be saved. That's a lot of patience on the part of a holy God. Amen. But his patience will end. The day will come. Jesus will come to this earth. Peter, quoting Joel, calls it the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord that will be accompanied by wonders in heaven, signs in the earth, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood. A day will come that will be the last day. I want you to understand something. Since Pentecost, we've been in the last days. But there is going to be a last day. And Peter wants you to know, and wants me to know, that until that day, you are to be active and involved in being filled with the Spirit to be enabled to be a witness for Jesus Christ. For Jesus said, tarry in Jerusalem until you are endued with power on high, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the world. So our mission and our goal in these last days is to be empowered by God's Holy Spirit to go out and bring in people into His kingdom before that last day comes. That's our goal. That's our mission. So what I think what Peter and God and Joel and all of us want to learn from this, be ready for the end, for the end will come. The end will come. You see, when the day of Pentecost happened, there was now nothing in the way of Jesus' return. Nothing. Jesus could have returned in the year 300 AD, and nothing would have been out of place. Jesus could have returned in the year 1300 AD, and nothing would have been out of place. That's why it's called the last days, because now there is nothing in the way of Jesus' return. But I will end with this final thought that is meant to be and is to me the sheepdog that nips the behind ankles of the sheep and gets them moving. I want God to knit us in the ankles here, okay? And that's this. I just rebuked a bunch of people who made predictions about the end and were wrong. Now I'm going to go ahead and step into this and share something with you that's on my heart. There is something unique about our day that was different than all times beforehand. There is something unique. I'm not saying that the end is going to be in our generation. I'm not saying that the end is going to be in the next generation. It could be 1,000 generations before Jesus returns. I don't know. But there is something unique about your generation and my generation that is very different than previously. And all I intend this to be is to be something to stir us up even more. And that is this. Two things, actually. One, I believe wholeheartedly that certain end times events involve a rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. I'm going to point you to this verse here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul is writing to the Thessalonian church in verse 1, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering to Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come." You see, people were saying the day of Christ had come in this day. And Peter's saying, that's not from us. Let no one deceive you by any means. That day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. I struggle with this because there's this paradox in which Jesus could return at any moment, but there are also end time things that will be the present the day he comes. And if I understand that Bible verse, there is a temple in which a man of sin, or you can call him the Antichrist, will sit in. And some people interpret that phrase temple of God as the body of Christ, because Paul in other verses says the temple of God is the body of Christ. But that can't be the case here, because the man of sin cannot sit inside of you. And Paul never refers to the temple of God as some sort of religious establishment. It's always the body of Christ where the Holy Spirit dwells. That leads me to believe this temple of God in which sits a man of sin is a physical temple. So, our era has a unique feature to it in that a temple being built is not at all unlikely. So, call it what you will, in my mind, that just stirs me up even more. But the second and most recent stirring in my heart is this. The reason why our generation is unique than any other generation previously, and why perhaps the end may be closer than, well, of course the end is closer today than it was yesterday, amen? But the unique feature of today is this. Our generation has created means of completely and totally obliterating every human being on this planet in minutes. No generation ever had that before. You go to the Middle Ages, you go to any age, there was no mechanism that a human being had in which every single human being, albeit every living thing, could be decimated and obliterated in a moment. The ability that we have something called nuclear warfare was not present in the medieval period, was not present in the 1800s. And it is true that were there to be nuclear warfare to the extent that we are capable of, it could absolutely, totally destroy every human being on earth in minutes. And all I bring that up is to say this. The Bible does not say that the human race is obliterated by means of self-destructive nuclear warfare. It doesn't. It says nation will rise against nation, brother against brother. There'll be turmoil. There'll be struggle. There'll be evil. But when Jesus returns, there'll be humans alive. And the way we're going, I don't know how much longer we can keep this nuclear warfare from not happening. Because they're being created and evil men have control over them. I don't see how 1,000 years of technological development at the pace it's going now could come. I don't see it. So, in my mind, there's something happening and it stirs me up. Now, I say that only with a caveat. I could be completely wrong. It could be 1,000,000 years from now. I don't know. It could be. We just don't know. We do know this. Be ready. Be active. Be involved. For the great day is coming, which began at Pentecost, has continued through the ages, and is present now. The last days. How are you living in the last days? God wants you to live this way. He wants you to be filled with the Spirit. Are you filled with the Spirit? Because when you're filled with the Spirit, you're enabled by the Spirit to live for God. Do you take time with God to ask Him to fill you? When you receive the Spirit initially at salvation, you're filled 100%. It's not like you receive 50% and you got to fill up the rest. You're filled 100%. But just like a balloon, 100% filled, you can fill it more. And it's still 100% more. It's just bigger. God wants you to be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Paul writes in Ephesians, "Do not be drunk with wine, which leads to dissipation, Christians, but be filled with the Spirit." Are you and I being filled with the Spirit? Are you and I delivering the message to those who need it? Peter delivered a message to the Jews. They needed to hear it, that they had sinned by crucifying Jesus, just like we all have, and that they need to repent, he'll go on to say, for the remission of sins. And they did, and they were saved. And you have a message to give. Be filled with the Spirit. Be giving the message. Be ready for the end. Or it may come tomorrow. Amen. Thank you, Father God, for this encouragement from your word. that we are living in a special period of time where heaven met earth in a very unique way. I pray, Father God, that you would empower us for mission, enable us for your work, and fill our hearts with your presence. Thank you, Father. Bless us. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen.